Good morning. I hope you can hear me. It's nice to be here. I wish I was there preaching in person, but it's wonderful to be able to preach this way. I bring you greetings from Louisville, bring you greetings from Mary. Mary sends her love. And I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to preach this morning about our new walk in Christ and some exhortations that Paul gives us in that matter of walking in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. This is God's word to us this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your great mercy and grace. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We pray, Lord, you come now and work in our hearts and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous truths from your word. I pray you'd bless. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, I am poor and needy, and I ask for your power, Lord. I ask that you would work in our hearts and bless this time we have in your word, and may you be glorified. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text this morning that I just read is part of the section in the book of Ephesians that deals with the spiritual life and the growth of the believer. The first section of Ephesians, which would be chapters 1, 2, and 3, is doctrinal. And when I say doctrinal, I don't mean dull, boring kind of stuff. I mean really, it speaks of God's extraordinary, amazing, immeasurably rich, great saving grace. It speaks of the inexpressible riches we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 are just really wonderful, wonderful, gloriously great passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture about all we have in Christ. Then the second section, the section that we're in this morning, starts in verse 1 of chapter 4 and goes through the rest of the book, really. And the second section concerns our walk in Christ by grace, our spiritual lives, our growth. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul explained some hard attitudes we should have as we live out our Christian lives. Paul talks in chapter 4, 1 through 3 about hard attitudes we should have of humility, gentleness, patience, a love that forbears, and a peace that maintains unity. And those hard attitudes should undergird all of our thoughts, our words, our deeds. As we walk in Christ, those should be the attitudes that we have. Now, some of you might remember That's what I preached, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, when I was at the church in September, literally physically at Grace Community Chapel last September. I preached Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. After verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 16, Paul explains the truth that there's one body of Christ and that Christians are called to be one people who strive in unity to be built up in the faith. And now we get to verse 17, and Paul continues this discussion of a new walk in Christ. That's the language he used back in chapter 4, verse 1, when he said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And you'll see that verse 17 picks up that language of walking, because Paul says in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And so Paul is talking about our spiritual walk. The word walk here represents life as a journey. We're walking through life, so to speak. It conveys the idea that as believers, we're making our way through the Christian life and we're progressing in the faith as we make our way through the Christian life. It does not convey aimlessness. We're in a walk that's directed by God, and God has goals for our life, really the goal of conforming us to Christ and the goal of ultimately entering into the fullness of God's eternal kingdom. The word walk signifies the totality of our lives. We walk this Christian life when we're at church or home or work or on vacation or anywhere. It includes every part of our lives. As believers, we live differently, we walk differently than the unsaved world. And this walk in Christ is to include every moment, every aspect of living. And it's not just outwardly. This includes our inward life. In the Word of God, there are some people who are described as walking with God. They walk with God, and that certainly included the fact that they fellowshiped in their souls, in their hearts, with God. So the walk is not outward simply, it's an inward walk in our lives. Now, the Lord permits, I'd like to preach verses 17 through 24 this morning. And next Sunday, if the Lord permits, I'd like to continue in verses 17 to 32. I'd like to make this two messages because they have the same point about walking in this new life. And so in the verses that we're in, Paul urges us to walk this new life, and he summarizes in verses 17 to 24, what undergirded the old life we lived, what was the old life we lived when we were alienated from God. And then he points to the new life that we are to put on as we put off the old life. When we get to verses 25 to 32, if the Lord permits, next week, Paul starts getting very specific about the new walk. But in our text this morning, we look at the big picture. It's easy to divide verses 17 through 24. Verses 17 to 19 speak of the former ungodly walk that we had before we were Christians. And then the rest of the passage speaks of our new walk in Christ. So my first point this morning is this. Our walk now as Christians is not to be the walk of God rejectors, not to be the same walk that we had at one time when we were God rejectors. So we see an overview in verses 17, 18, and 19 of how the unbeliever walks. Paul here speaks of the Gentiles. I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, because the Ephesians church is apparently made up of more Gentiles than Jewish believers. But the Gentiles here represent everyone who, as it says in verse number 18, is alienated from the life of God. That includes everyone before salvation. So we're going to look at some really horrific descriptions of unbelievers here. And we need to keep in mind, we're included here. Before salvation, we're like this. This is something that undergirds our life and our heart and our mind and even our behaviors. Paul calls all human beings. In Ephesians 2:3, he says we were by nature the children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath. As I'm preaching this morning, I've got this screen in front of me, and now all of a sudden some stuff is coming up on the screen and I can't get rid of it. But I'm trying. All right, there we go. It's done. I'm good. My computer that's doing this. Okay, so we're by nature children of wrath, and Paul is pointing out in verse number 17, if you look, it says, you must no longer walk that way. That's the point here. We're to walk differently than before, and we're to walk differently than before for the simple reason that we are different than before. There are those who Paul said in Ephesians 2 have now been made alive in Christ. If you're a believer, if you're born again, you've been made alive in Christ. And so the walk is different. The exhortation here is you must no longer walk the way of the ungodly. Now, I'm going to call in this message those that Paul describes here, just to give some kind of name to these people, God rejectors, some kind of name that seems to fit what Paul's talking about. So we're not to be walking like the God rejectors walk. And we want to note here the urgency of this. Paul says we must no longer walk. This is important. This is necessary. We must take heed and not live life this way. And also we must notice that this is not something that Paul thought up. It's not Paul's self-generated philosophy of the Christian life. Paul says, this I say and testify in the Lord. Paul insists on this because it comes from the Lord. So, how do God rejectors walk? I want to look in the text and point out three ways. Number one, they live lives of futility and darkness. Number two, they live lives alienated from the life of God. And number three, they live lives given over to every kind of impurity. Now, as we go through this, understand, not every unsaved person lives these descriptions out to their fullest extent. Sure. But we also understand the heart of these unbelievers, the heart that underlines the attitudes and behaviors here, that's part of the fallen nature. And so Paul is describing this fallen nature and how it works out in the real world. So the first thing we want to look at is a life of futility and darkness. Paul says, don't live as the Gentiles do. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. I think some translations say futility of their thinking, vanity of their mind, but it means pre-salvation thinking, pre-salvation philosophy of life, pre-salvation worldview, pre-salvation reasoning was useless and empty of truth. And we must not think, because he says in the futility of their minds, that this is strictly intellect. We mustn't say, well, that doesn't include emotions and feelings, because the word mind in scripture can include both. Scripturally acknowledges that mind and heart are not exclusive of each other. They kind of work together. Paul puts it this way in verse number 18, if you look at the text, they're darkened in their understanding. How do unbelievers walk in the futility and darkness? Futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding. Now, many of the truths here in verses 17, 18, and 19, Paul proclaimed in Romans 1, verses 18 to 25. So Paul is saying here, hey, these believers, if you look at verse number 18, are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. This is the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the spirit to discern them. This is all of us before God makes us alive in Christ. Paul says we have hardness of hearts. These believers, these Gentiles, these God rejectors, due to the hardness of their heart, they have the futility of their minds darkened in their understanding. When Paul says hardness here, it's the Greek word porosis, which is a medical term that speaks of like a callus that's covering something. In fact, verse 19 in the ESV and the New American Standard say they've become callous. Hardness of heart, it indicates a stubbornness or unwillingness for God rejectors to learn the truth about God, to learn about God's purposes, to learn about God's works. Their understanding is darkened because they're unwilling to know the truth. That's the world apart from God's redemptive grace. God's redemptive grace makes us alive in Christ, but the world is in darkness. In Romans 1:18, Paul speaks of human beings being willingly suppressing the knowledge of God, even though that knowledge is revealed in creation. Human beings suppress that knowledge, push it down, push it out of our hearts. How do the ungodly walk? Their life is the life of one darkened in their understanding, futile in their minds. And it's interesting, Paul says in Romans 1:22, that's not how they think. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The world thinks it's wise. The world thinks it has these great philosophies of life. The world thinks we're on the right track. But the scripture says, no. They walk in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. Let me give you a real life illustration. Happened many years ago. Perhaps you've heard of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a member of the Parliament, and he fought vehemently for the abolition of the slave trade in the 1800s in Great Britain. He really battled for year after year after year to get slave trade abolished and slavery abolished in England. William Wilberforce was a devout Christian. He loved the Lord. He was also a friend of a man by the name of William Pitt. You might have heard of his name, William Pitt the Younger, because at the time William Wilberforce was a member of Parliament, William Pitt was the Prime Minister of England. And Pitt had a brilliant intellect, really smart man, Prime Minister of England. Now, at that time in London, there was a preacher by the name of Richard Cecil. And Wilberforce loved to listen to his preaching. And Wilberforce tried to get his friend Pitt, who was not a genuine believer in Christ. He used to try and get his friend William Pitt to go to church with him, to hear Richard Cecil preach. And Pitt would continually make excuses why he couldn't go. But one Sunday, William Pitt agreed to go to church with William Wilberforce. And Richard Cecil that Sunday preached a wonderful message. And while Richard Cecil preached, William Wilberforce prayed for his friend Pitt. When the service ended and Pitt was walking out with Wilberforce, William Pitt said these words to William Wilberforce, after hearing this wonderful message about Christ, he said, "You know, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man was talking about." That's how unbelievers walk. In the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding. From a human perspective, William Pitt was a brilliant man, but he did not welcome the things of God. He suppressed the things of God. He willingly refused to hear them. He was living a life of futility and darkness. Paul is saying, here's how the unbeliever walks. Here's how the God rejecter walks. Life of futility and darkness. Number two, a life alienated from the life of God. Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. They shut out intimacy and fellowship with God. They're estranged from God because they're sinners by nature and by practice. Alienated from the life of God. That's an awful place to be. Even though when one is there, one doesn't know it's awful. If that one dies in his or her sins, they will hear these words from Jesus. He'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." On the contrast, we hear Christ's wonderful words as he prays for his own in John 17 before going to the cross. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What wonderful words. Knowing God is eternal life. Being alienated from the life of God is most horrific. It is spiritual death. It is eternal death if one dies in that state. We who have been saved by God's amazing grace have been delivered from this alienation from the life of God. Now, the third description here of the walk of the God rejected: a life of futility and darkness, a life alienated from the life of God, and finally in verse number 19, a life given over to every kind of impurity. Look at verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is like the final stage of God rejection. This person lets lust rule their lives. Now, notice it's not just that they have been given over to this life. It says they have given themselves up. It's interesting because Romans 1, three times, speaks of God giving them up to lustful behavior. Three times it says God gave them up, God gave them over, God gave them up. The sense in Romans 1 is that God is consigning people who reject him to the consequence of their actions. As Douglas Moo, a brilliant commentator who wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Romans, puts it, God gives them up to the consequence of their actions. You can't reject God and think he's simply going to do nothing. God gives them over to these lustful actions. God's giving them over is not some impulsive form of anger, as if God's wrath mimicked our human, abrupt, and reckless anger. God's giving them up to their lusts is a holy and righteous manifestation in time of God's pure holiness and justice that exists in his essence of being. God gave them over. But we notice in our text, it says, they've given themselves up to sensuality. Notice the word themselves. In other words, they're not being forced to this behavior. They are exceedingly willing to go all out in lustful behavior. God gives them over, but they go willingly with their whole hearts in the direction of their God-rejecting nature. So Paul starts off this passage about walking the new life with what our walk is not to be. He starts here saying you can't walk like you used to. You can't walk like the world. You can't walk like the God-rejecting world. Because by the grace of God, we're no longer God-rejectors. We've been made alive in Christ. So point number two is this. Point number two, Paul is pointing us in verses 20 to 24 to a different walk, a walk with Christ. Here's how you don't walk, verses 17, 18, and 19. And now, here's how you are to walk as you walk in newness of life. And in pointing out this new walk in Christ, Paul gives us four aspects of this new life we now have in Christ. We're those made new. We're those indwelt by the Spirit of God. And there's four aspects Paul points to here. The first one is, what kind of life are we supposed to live? Walk we're supposed to walk? We're supposed to live a life in the school of Christ. A life in the school of Christ. Verse 20 is the transition verse, but that is not the way with you. This walk that I've just described in verses 17, 18, and 19, that's not the way with you. Paul shifts gears. He starts talking about what is the way with us, the new walk in Christ. He's speaking to these Ephesians, and by implication, he's speaking to us. And he's saying, we live a life quite differently from those alienated from the life of God. Because God dwells in us. Knowing Christ does not lead us in the same direction as those who have this ignorance, willful ignorance of God. We're connected to God. We're in union with Christ. We walk in the light, not in the darkness, thanks to the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now, I call this point a life in the school of Christ. There's a reason for that. In verses 20 and 21, Paul uses three verbs that some people have called education verbs. Education verbs. All related to knowing Christ. Before we look at those verbs in verses 20 and 21, let me just point out in verse number 21 where Paul says, assuming that you have heard, the NIV translates it surely. And that's because the sense in the Greek here is from Paul's perspective, he's talking to believers. He's not saying you might be like this. He's saying, I'm assuming that this is you because you walked the new walk. I'm assuming that you're Christians. I'm assuming you're believers. And Paul starts by saying, because you're believers, you have figuratively speaking been enrolled in the school of Christ. Now let's look at those verbs. Verse number 20, first verb, but that is not the way you learned Christ. The NIV, I think, says came to know. It's interesting there, isn't it? We've learned a person, not facts, not history. Paul says, you've learned Christ. Our learning was personal, intimate. The subject we have been taught and are being taught is a person, Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who, when resurrected from the dead, started to teach his disciples and point back to all the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to him. You can learn Christ in the Old Testament, although he's fully revealed in the New Testament. But the whole Bible points to the eternal Son of God, who reveals to us the Father, and he does all of this by the illumination of the Spirit. God wants us to learn Christ, intimately know him. Paul is saying here, in essence, you live a life in the school of Christ, learning Christ. By the way, this isn't in the text, but this is in the New Testament. The school of Christ is a Trinitarian school. The Father is glorified when we glorify the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Son. We recognize God is one God in three persons, and we pray, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. God wants us to learn Christ. The second verb in verse number 21, that's an education verb, it says, assuming that you have heard about him, heard about him. Some translations have heard about, some translations have heard of. The problem with that is there is no about in the text. The text says, you've heard him. You've heard him. He's not talking about the Ephesians hearing about Christ. He's talking about the Ephesians, if they're really believers, have heard Christ. Do you get it? Believers are the people who have ears to hear what Jesus says. Jesus continually exhorted in his ministry, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's us. That's Christians. We hear Jesus through the Word of God. Jesus teaches his sheep, and they hear his voice and follow him. So what I'm saying is that in the school of Christ, Jesus is the subject. Paul says we learn Christ, and Jesus is the teacher. Paul says we hear Christ. And then the third verb here, it says in verse number 21, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, some translations have the words taught by him, but the in him is proper. Scholar and theologian Charles Hodge, who taught biblical languages at Princeton Seminary in the 1800s, gives the sense here by translating in communion with him. So we're not only taught him, he's the subject, and we're not only taught by him, he's the teacher, but we're also taught in him, which means in the school of Christ, Jesus is, so to speak, the atmosphere of the school. He's the environment of the school. I was trying to think of a good way to understand this for myself. What does that mean? That we were taught in him. He's the atmosphere. And I thought about going into a school building, let's say an elementary school building, and you're walking down the hallway and there's all these bulletin boards. Well, in the school of Christ, Jesus would be the subject. He would be the theme of all those bulletin boards. And then you walk into the classroom, a classroom in the school of Christ. And there's bulletin boards in the classroom. And guess who's the theme of those bulletin boards? It's Jesus. And then if you go to the school library, there's books in the school library. And guess what they're all about? They're all about Jesus. And in the school of Christ, in the classrooms, maybe teachers have a section of books that the kids can take and read in their spare time. And those books are all about Jesus. And maybe there's a PA system where they do announcements. And when those announcements come on the PA system, guess what? They're about Jesus. See, Jesus permeates the school of Christ. So in verses 20 and 21, Paul is saying, hey, in the new life, you've learned Christ. You've heard Christ. You were taught in Christ. He's the subject. He's the teacher. He's the atmosphere of our learning. And Paul is basically saying that is so different from those God rejectors who are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Paul says our new life has an extremely different theme, the theme of Jesus. Now, the second aspect of the new walk, the first aspect is a life in the school of Christ. The second is a life of putting off one's old self. Verse 22. Putting off one's old self. Paul says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Old self. This is how we avoid walking the way we used to walk. We put off the old self. Now, the language here, we're going to see putting off, and then we're going to see putting on, is figurative, like putting off and putting on clothes. A believer is to remove oneself from the old life and put on, so to speak, the new life. Now, Paul used this language of putting off or putting on or both in the book of Colossians. It's even in Romans, in 1 Thessalonians. The idea is this change we have. We put on this change. We put on the behavior that this change is supposed to bring about. A life of putting off one's old self. Some have used the expression, remove your grave clothes. Because your old life was dead in sins. So remove those grave clothes, those dead clothes, and put on your new spiritual clothes in Christ. Paul makes it clear here in verse number 22 that old self was corrupt through deceitful desire. The clothing is figurative of the mindset and lifestyle, and these clothes belong in the past. This life belongs in the past. Put off your old self. Old self recognizes that we were once in Adam, And that after we've come to Christ, somehow the vestiges of who we were still remain. We still have indwelling sin. The old self still hangs around in some sense. When the old self is described as corrupt through deceitful natures, it points out that we still have a sinful nature, but it's lost its domination because we're in Christ, but it's still there. So Paul can say in Galatians 5:24 that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a tension between the already and the not yet. The grammar here is such that it suggests, in a sense, we've already put off and put on, and yet there's an imperative sense here that suggests we're to continue to be putting off the old and putting on. So it's necessary for us to continue to put off Christ, put on Christ, and put off the old life progressively. It's implied by this that we're continually repenting. We're continually to be making progress. In regeneration, we've been made new by the Spirit's work. We've been joined to Christ. We've been identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Putting off has already happened. Putting on has already happened. Yet, in sanctification, we are progressively being made new. And so it requires us to keep putting off the old self and putting on the new. So, another aspect of new life is a life of putting off one's old self. The third aspect, a life of renewing one's mind, verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed. To renew means to be made new. We have renewed minds, but we're to be continually in the process of making them more and more new. The sense here is not just to make our minds different, but that the difference implies a better difference. We renew our minds. We do what Paul teaches in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, what? By the renewal of your mind. We seek to conform our thinking to what the Word of God teaches. That's how we renew our minds. We conform our thinking to the Word of God. We're not simply to read the Word of God. We're to seek to understand the Word of God and to absorb it in our hearts. We're to behave differently, but more than that, we're to think differently. Our worldview changes when we become a believer. Okay, last point. A life in the school of Christ, a life of putting off one's old self, a life of renewing one's mind. The first aspect of this new walk in Christ is a life of putting on one's new self, verse 24. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the final aspect here, the putting on of the new self. Now, we touched on this when we discussed putting off. They go together. The new self, that which God has made us in Christ, the new creature we've become, this new self is created after the life of God in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness used together here summarize a virtuous life devoted to God. This is our new identity. This isn't fiction. This is who we are now. We've been redeemed by Christ. He took upon himself our sin on the cross. He suffered in our place, the just for the unjust, in order that we may become like him, holy and righteous. Holy before God and like God, righteous toward man. Devoted to God, and that shows up in our upright living toward others. Jesus has redeemed us, and now it is being applied, but it's being applied over time. We put on the new self. The Spirit of God is bringing to our hearts the benefits that Christ purchased for us on the cross. Salvation is being applied over time. That's what Paul meant at the beginning of Ephesians when he said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Those blessings come down to our heart by the Holy Spirit. So we're to seek to have a new life going on, putting off the old, putting on the new. We can say, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." I live this new life. I'm to be continually putting off the old one and putting on the new one by the grace of God. No longer walk the walk of the God rejecter. Walk this new life in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. And let me close by saying this. We certainly must see, as we see the difference between what we were as unbelievers and what we have now in Christ, we certainly must see the immeasurable riches of God's grace. This new life is God's doing, and it's marvelous and wonderful and glorious. And it's important for us to ask this question. How's school going? How's school going? The school of Christ. What a blessed school it is, where Jesus is the subject. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the atmosphere. As Paul says in Colossians 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. We're looking for Christ to appear as he's our life now. This is God's work. Because he is working by his enabling grace, we have a life in the school of Christ where we renew our minds and we put off and put on. As he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let us look to our great God and let us ask him to give us grace so we continue to listen to Jesus and learn Jesus and live our new lives in Christ. One final word. If you're still walking that walk in the domain of darkness, if you're still walking in that God-rejecting walk, maybe right now you're under conviction about the fact you're alienated from the life of God. If that is you, this very God calls you to turn to Jesus and call upon Jesus and be saved. For he died on the cross for sinners, rose from the dead the third day, so that all who come to him can be forgiven of their sin and be wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully reconciled to this great and glorious God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the great grace, the immeasurable riches of your grace, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's easy for us as we walk day by day not to think about the putting off of the old self and the putting on of the new self. Not to think that we're in the school of Christ wherever we are. We're learning him. He's teaching us, we hear him, and he's the atmosphere, he's our life. Help us to every day reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to you in Christ. Help us grow in grace, Help us continue to put off and put on. Help us to be light in this dark world. Help us to be more and more, Lord, those who delight in you and desire your glory and are filled with joy and peace and hope in Christ. Bless us, I pray. And Lord, if there's someone that's hearing this message that doesn't know Jesus, open their eyes that they might behold the glorious, glorious Savior, Christ. And Lord, we love you and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.